I just want to say something that doesn't have to do with the message, but hey, if you're interested in like the arts, like, and you're a creative person, I know like your mom probably told you that, and you're like, oh yeah, like I can change the world. But if you have like a desire to grow in you know, photography or graphic design or music or filming and camera stuff or lights, and you like the way that we have it set up, and you're like, I would love to learn how to like program lights and stuff like that. I want you to talk to one of the leaders after service. I wasn't planning on doing this. I was just thinking about, I was praying, and as we were worshiping, I was just thinking this is where it's at, it's Spectrum. And I think that God has given you so many different gifts and talents, abilities, and so we want to come alongside of you as your leaders and just help you like fan that flame, you know, and help you go further in some of those creative areas of ministry. And if I didn't name something that you're like, I'm super passionate about, come talk to us and maybe we'll find a place for that. If it's like basket weaving, I don't know if I'll be able to find a place for that. But cool? Does that sound like a cool opportunity for you guys? Come talk to the leaders, because we have a creative team in Spectrum, and we'd love to be able to get you plugged into that and teach you and just kind of use it as like a mentorship type thing. So would you guys pray with me one more time, and then let's get into the message. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the fact that you are here present in this place, Lord, and I pray that you'd speak through me. This message is a heavy message, Lord, but I believe you've called us to listen to it, to hear it, to be impacted by your word, Lord, and the truth about who you are. So I pray, Father, that there wouldn't be any distractions tonight, but your word would be lifted high. Jesus would be elevated among just everything else in our lives. In Jesus' name, it's in his name we pray. Amen. If God exists, then why is there so much evil in this world? If God exists, and if God is a God that we know the Bible says that he is, a God of love, a God who's all-powerful, then why is there so much evil in this world? And why has he allowed there to be pain and suffering and crime and disease and death? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? A friend or a family member, a stranger, somebody just a skeptic, an atheist, somebody? Maybe it's yourself. You've been struggling with that question, and so when somebody asked you that, you don't know how to answer. Well, we're doing a series. We're in the middle of it. We're actually about 3 weeks into this series. It's a six-week series, and we're looking at 7-week series. We're looking at truth. It's called 2020, Truth in Focus, and that is our goal, is to be able to come to the reality of what is in front of us. The truth is never mistaken, but our perception of it, how we see it, is often mistaken. And, you know, these tough questions, I have them written down. You know, we talked about the existence of God. Tonight we're looking at the question that I just asked at the beginning. Like, okay, if God, why evil? Why pain? Why suffering? And does it make sense? But all these questions that we're covering throughout this series, they're questions that I believe every Christian should know the answer to, and every skeptic really wants to know the answer to. They're searching for truth. The truth that is right there in front of them. The answers are there for you. But the question is, do you want to see? Like, do you want to see that truth? It's up to you. I remember when I was in high school, I went camping with a few friends. And we were fishing. We were like in northern New Mexico. It was a beautiful area. It was green grass. The river was just beautiful. And we were fishing. And I remember a buddy of mine got his line, his fishing rod, caught on a tree like in the middle of the river. And so I wasn't like in my right state of mind. I wasn't really thinking clearly. And I was like, oh, I'll get it. And so I ran and I jumped from the side of the river, aiming for a rock in the middle of the river, and I landed on the rock, but when I jumped and hit the rock, my glasses flew off my face right into the river, and I just saw them flow all the way down. I was like, no. So I just like jumped off the rock and just started like swimming through the river. It wasn't a big river, but it was enough to like, you know, sweep me down. It was kind of dangerous, and I almost died trying to save my glasses, but I never recovered them. And I ended up going a whole year without glasses or contacts. See, contacts hadn't been invented yet back in my day. No, I'm just kidding. No, they had. I just didn't have I didn't have contacts, but I never made it an appointment. I never made an appointment to the eye doctor to get new frames or to get contacts. I went a whole year just being blind. And I don't really know what the reason was. I think it was just laziness. But I probably made my eyesight even worse by like squinting everywhere I went. Like, do I know you? Right? I mean, you're like, you still do that, right? Driving was like a nightmare, and I was like, I don't know if that's red or green, but I guess I should just go, right? And this is really like a bad story because I went for a whole year before I got a new pair of glasses. It was dangerous. It was ridiculous. But I think, and the reason I share this is because I think that there's a lot of people that do this with their spiritual vision. You know, our spiritual vision is so much more important than our physical, but we fail to see that at times. And we put different circumstances in front of our spiritual well-being. But people do this for a lot of different reasons. But like maybe they had an experience with the truth. They were confronted with the truth at some point in their lives. But then they went through a trial. Then they went through something really hard, a faith-shaking trial in their lives. And it caused them some pain. And they got discouraged. And yes, they had known the truth to some degree at some point, but when they went through that crazy difficulty, whatever it may have been, maybe they were taken advantage of. Maybe they were in an abusive relationship. They went through a storm in their life. Whatever the reason was, it caused them to walk away from the truth that they had seen clearly, even for a season, even for a moment. And now they're wandering around blind, ignoring the truth. Just in their darkness, walking around blind. And they'll say things like, I lost my faith because of the pain that I experienced. And you can hardly blame them, right, at first when you're talking to them. And you're hearing about the painful situation that they've gone through. Maybe that's you in this room or a friend of yours or someone you know. Or maybe they say, I used to believe, but because of what I've been through, because of what I've seen, because of what I've experienced in real life, I don't believe anymore. I'm struggling. Because how can I come to terms with a God who would allow me to go through the pain and the evil that I've been through in my life? Why would God, if he's so loving and if he's so true and he's so good, and he's all powerful, then why would God allow me to go through that kind of hell? And so they give up and they walk away. Maybe for you, this question is a personal one. The question of, okay, if God, why evil? That's not just like a theological question. Maybe for you, it's a piercing one. Because it's something that you've been struggling with for a long time. Maybe you have been the person who was hurt by somebody. You were taken advantage of. Maybe you experienced abuse or neglect in your life. Maybe you've been bullied. And whatever reason, whatever circumstances that brought you there, they've left you in a place of just doubt and just discouragement asking that question. So why? And you're doubting everything that you know about God, and I don't blame you. Let me tell you something tonight, because you may be that person walking around in the darkness. And the truth is there, the truth is in front of you, but instead of seeking God in the darkness, you're just content with walking around in your blindness because you've been hurt. But let me tell you something tonight. I'm talking to somebody in here who is going through a painful situation or who has gone through a traumatic experience of some sort that's left them in this place. And I want to tell you that the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The truth is not going to put you in a more painful situation. But God is behind that truth, and God loves you, and God wants you to come to the truth so that he can bring freedom to you, so that he can wrap his arms around you and he can bring you into his plan and show you things that you never would have thought or you never would have imagined that he had for you. God has a plan. The truth will set you free. This truth in focus, it's going to get you through the darkness so that you can see the light again. But the question is, do you want to see? Do you want that? let's look at that question real quick again. Why would God allow evil? Why would God allow evil in this world? Well, first we have to see what evil is, and then we got to see where it came from in order to see what God has either done or not done about the problem of evil. So what is it? What is evil? Well, we talked about morals a few weeks ago, and we looked at the clues for the existence of God. Okay? We were trying to find out, okay, how do we know God exists? What evidence do we have? What clues do we have? And we looked at one clue called the argument for morals, or as I just called it, the clue for morals. And what are morals? Right or wrong, right? Having that understanding of what's good and what's bad. What's evil and what's good. What's right in this world. And so we recognize that there's this universal moral law. And when I say that, I mean a worldwide, it goes past languages, it goes past cultures. It's this worldwide understanding of right and wrong. We know this. It's not like, you know, if somebody looks at the Holocaust or looks at something in history like, terrorism or something, it's not like there's going to be much debate as to what's right and what's wrong in that situation. But we looked at that moral law, and we came to the conclusion that it's not just like this evolutionary, process where we came to know what was good and what was wrong because we needed to survive. But it was more than that. It pointed to the existence of a moral lawmaker, a.k.a. God, right? It points to a God because we know that some things are just wrong and some things are just right. That's just universal. Some things are evil, and we know them to be evil. And some things are right, and we know them to be right. There's no argument. There's no more discussion there. Like, if we were hanging out tonight after service, as soon as this message was done, and I was talking to you, and you're like, oh, real quick, I got to go to the bathroom. So you walk out, and what if you came back, and I was going through your stuff, your backpack, or your purse, or your wallet, and I was taking out money? And you're like, what are you doing? I'm like, nothing. And I just put money in my pocket, and I'm like, you guys want to go to Dion's? My treat, right? Like, that's not cool. Like, if I went and stole money from you and used it at Dion's after service, that would obviously be evil of Kelly Bransford. But if the opposite happened, and I was like, hey, you going to Dion's after? And he said, yeah, I don't know, maybe. And I said, well, what if I paid for you? Here's some money for some pizza. Would that be evil? You'd be like, that is so wrong of you, Kelly. Like, no, you'd be like, pizza, like free money? Yes, like, praise God. Like, that's awesome. That's a good thing. There's no argument there. We're not looking to see if evil exists or not. We know that to be true. We all know that. And it doesn't have to, we don't have to look far further than the news. We don't have to look further than what's going around in our world to see that evil exists. And there's some things that just aren't right in this world. You look at the news stories of another terrorist attack that kills hundreds of people. And it's outrageous, right? Like that's heartbreaking when we see that. Every time I get on Twitter, because I look at my news on Twitter, because I'm an old person, I guess. I don't know. I guess like nobody has Twitter anymore. Does anybody have Twitter in here? Cool, yes. Cool, awesome. I'm relevant still. So I look at the news on Twitter. But like every time I refresh it and I go to like the news section or like the what's going on in the world section, I kind of cringe just a little bit because I'm afraid that something's going to be in the news, another attack or something. And there's always something going on. And it shows me in my heart that things weren't meant to be this way. Things weren't meant to be that way. You see another story of rape, or you see another story of kidnapping or murdering innocent people. We see stories of a shooter coming into a school and killing innocent children. And you got to say, that's evil. There's nobody that's going to be like, that's good. That's right. No one would say that. We know that to be evil. We know that to be wrong. It's a problem. It's not how things were meant to be. You know, we can only know that something is evil if we know what something was meant to be. We only know if something is evil if we know what something is good. We got to compare it. How do I know that that's wrong? Because I have this idea of what should be right. And when you compare it, you see that things weren't meant to be that way. Like, for instance, with my story earlier, I have glasses. I have contacts in right now. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to see you guys. But like, I wouldn't know that my eyes were bad unless I had some knowledge that 20/20 vision was a possibility for me. Otherwise, I would just think the world is blurry and there's nothing more to it. And that's it. Like, it's just how it is. But since I have this idea of something better, that led me to go get my eyes checked. We have this idea. It's like C.S. Lewis said, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago. A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line is like. We got to compare it. And that's how we come to the conclusion that that's evil. And we're all on the same page there. And if you have a doubting friend or a skeptic friend, let them know about those things. Evil is evil. And you know that to be true. And so you're on the same page right there. Think of it like this. Think of evil and pain like this. It's like a wound, a scratch, a bruise, a scrape, a break. That's a real thing, but it's not a thing by itself. It exists, but it's not a thing. Wounds only exist in good things, like an arm or a leg or a face or a certain part of the body. A wound is not like a created thing. It's the corruption of something good. Does that make sense? Have you ever like cut yourself? You know, like have you ever cut your finger like chopping tomatoes or something? Or doing something like that in the kitchen or washing dishes? The other day, a few weeks ago, I was doing dishes and my sink was full of soapy water and I had my hands dipped in there and I'm like getting some of the dishes and washing them. And I put my hand into the water and a steak knife just went straight through my finger. And there was all this blood everywhere. My wife was freaking out. I thought it was cool. I was like squeezing. I was like, did you know that we could bleed that? Like, look how cool this is, right? And she's like, stop, right? But a cut on your finger is a corruption of what your finger is. Your finger's a good thing. Your body parts are good things. But when we have a wound there, it shows that it was not what it was meant to be. Like, you weren't meant to have a gaping hole in your finger. Well, that's pain. That's suffering. That's evil. That's what evil is. That's a good picture of that. See, God created the very first human beings in the Garden of Eden. What were their names? Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve, they were perfect. And they lived in paradise. And God had said, he looked at everything and said, this is good, right? The only thing that wasn't good was that man was alone. So he brought him a helper. He brought him a companion. He brought him Eve. And then everything was good. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. But how did Adam and Eve, who were created perfect, give in to disobedience and eat of the apple that God, or the fruit that God had told them not to? How did they commit evil if they were perfect? Well, the answer is free will. Can you say that? The answer is free will. The power of free choice. The power of free choice. And we have it. We all have it. It's a good thing. And I think a lot of people have it wrong when they look at free will like it's a bad thing. But it's a good thing. God made it. And if God makes something, it's good. God has never made anything that was imperfect. God has never made anything that was evil. Or otherwise, he would not be good. If God could create evil and say, This is the plan for this wound. Like, if he just put that in there, then he would cease to be a good God. God didn't create evil, but God created free will, which is a good thing. A good thing. So God didn't create evil and suffering. But he created free will. You know, I'm always asking my daughter that question. How did he get that wound, right? Like she's crazy. She's 3 years old and she runs around like a big ball of energy. And she's like always like falling and hurting herself. And I see like little like scrapes underneath. I'm like, how'd you get that owie, right? And she's like, oh, you know, I was running and I fell. I tripped. I fell. Like, I feel like I'm always asking her that. Or I'm always asking Lucas that question from the skate park. I'm like, dude, how did you get hurt, right? Just kidding, Lucas. We love you, man. Don't die on us or anything. But evil is a corruption of a good thing. It's not a thing by itself. So that leads us to the conclusion that God did not create evil. God didn't create it. God created everything perfect, including Adam and Eve, but he gave them that free will. He gave them that free choice. See, if we didn't have free will, we'd all be robots, right? Like, we would have no freedom. We would just be programmed to automatically respond to God in obedience. That would just be it. Like, God tells us to do something. Yes, master, right? It's like, there'd be no will on our part. And so if God were to not give us free will, then what would that leave us? It would leave us with no love. There's no love without free will. Like I asked my wife to marry me. I asked Michelle to marry me a long time ago. I didn't like twist her arm. I wasn't like, you must love me exactly as I love you. She's like, you are creepy, right? I didn't threaten her. I didn't like give her like an ultimatum. No, she had the option to say no. She said yes, and now she's stuck with me. Okay. But that's what makes it so great. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a story to tell. There'd be no romance in it. There'd be no relationship there. It's the same with God. It's the same with him. He's given us free will so that we could choose to obey him. We could choose to love him. Or we could choose the opposite. Free will is a good thing, but the choice is up to us. Freedom gives us the opportunity to do otherwise. See, with the same free will, if you're free to tell the truth, you're free to tell a lie. If you're free to help somebody, you're free to harm somebody. If you're free to give, you're free to steal. If you're free to do good, you're free to do evil too. And that just comes with free will. It's a good thing from God, but it's the choice of ours to do it. So that's where evil comes from. And you may ask the question, well, like, couldn't God just make it impossible, though, for us to, like, to commit evil? I mean, that's a valid question. Like, couldn't God just, like give us free will for certain things, but, like, make it impossible for terrorists to attack a building and kill people, or make it impossible for this or that to happen? Like, couldn't God control that? But see, if God took away the possibility to do evil, then he also would take away the possibility for us to have freedom, which would take away the possibility for us to love God and make a choice to obey him. See, sometimes we look at like our lesser sins and we say, well, like, God should have stopped that shooter from killing those people. Well, if God had stopped that person from doing that, there was their choice, yes, and they will be judged for that. We'll talk about that later. Then God must also take away your choice to do those things that you want. Should God stop you from getting on your computer and looking at that porn website? Should God stop you from doing the evil desires of your heart? Because if that were true, then what would your relationship with God be like? And we kind of lessen things a little bit and say, well, God should stop them, but God forbid that he stop me from doing the things that I want to do in my life. If you couldn't hate God, you couldn't love God. You would just be a robot. And so that makes it clear that where did evil come from? What is evil? It's a wound. It's a corruption of something that is good. And it came not from God, but it comes from our own hearts. Because with the willingness to, because the choice that we have, we could choose to do evil just as we could choose to do good. Does that make sense? Now you may say, okay, then how does God deal with the problem of evil then? Like, if he can't take away our free will, then how does he deal with it? Because he's got to deal with it. If he's a good God, if he's a righteous God, if he's a just God, then how will he deal with it? Well, the Bible says that God has different attributes, qualities, characteristics about himself. Like, if you were to look at attributes of Kelly Brensford, you'd see that, you know, he's smart, he's funny, he's good looking, like, he's talented. He's a liar, right? All those things. And I'm just kidding. But looking at the attributes of God, you come to know who he is, what his heart is all about. I just want to look at just two real quick. God is all good, and God is all powerful. Okay? We believe that to be true. The Bible says that about God. Those are the qualities, the characteristics, the attributes of God. He is all good, meaning meaning that God desires that all wrongs be made right. That's his desire. As C.S. Lewis said, God insists that those things be made right. At the same time, he's all-powerful, meaning that God not only demands that things be made right, he not only desires that things be made right, but he has the capability to do so. He's strong, he's powerful, he can do whatever he wants. He has the power backing him up of his desire. So if God desires that evil be made, be destroyed, and all wrongs be made right, if he desires that, and he also has the capability to do that, then why hasn't he done it? Well, I want to talk to you about a third attribute of God. And that is God is all-knowing. You can write that down. God is all-knowing. Meaning, listen, God has a plan. God has a plan. Hey, that's good news. That's good news for me. Somebody who has had evil committed against me, and somebody who has committed evil towards other people. That's a good thing to know that God has a plan, that God isn't just absent. He's not passive with your pain. He's not passive with the evil that has been committed against you. He's not passive about the evil that you've done in your heart. But he has a plan. In the book of Genesis, there's a story about a man named Joseph. You guys familiar with the story of Joseph? We've talked about it before. Joseph, if you don't know, he was the youngest son out of 12 brothers. And his father, Jacob, he loved Joseph more than the other sons. He was kind of the spoiled brat, okay? Anybody like have that sibling? Or maybe you are that sibling? And you're like, I'm the favored one, right? I get everything. DJ is that in my family. She's the favored child because she's the only child. So, I mean, I get away with it. But here he was, Joseph. His father gave him whatever he wanted. And it didn't help that this young, kind of foolish dude, he's a good dude, but it didn't help that he had these dreams of his family bowing down to him and serving him. Now, Joseph's young and he's dumb, so he doesn't like play his cards close to his chest. But he goes out and tells his brothers, hey, I had this dream last night, and you were bowing down to me. And they're like, we hate you. They're like, Kevin, you are such a disease, and we're going to feed you to our tarantula, right? And he's just like, but guys, right? And so obviously it makes the brothers bitter. It makes them jealous. It makes them have hatred burning in their hearts. So they decide to commit evil against him. They scheme. And they sell their brother into slavery. Now Joseph ends up in Egypt for the rest of his life because of this evil scheme of the brothers who grew to hate Joseph. And it was in Egypt that it just felt like, man, when it rains, it pours in Egypt. Here he is, a servant in a man named Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was like the captain of the palace guard. And he's just trying to keep his head down. His life is in shambles. And if it wasn't bad enough, Potiphar's wife, a total cougar, comes out and she's like, Joseph, you're a good-looking dude and you should just totally like, you know. And she's like coming close to him. She's trying to get him to sleep with her, and Joseph is a faithful dude. And so he runs off. And of course, she's not going to let anybody say no to her. So she tells her husband, she tells the palace guard that Joseph took advantage of her. And so Joseph gets thrown into prison. He's innocent. But here he is in this prison cell in Egypt, the lowest of the low place that he could possibly be. And he stays faithful. Can you imagine that kind of evil being done against you? He had everything removed from him. His life was a mess. He had no hopes and no dreams that ever seemed to be, you know, alive. Everything seemed to be crashing down to the ground. And for years and years, he dealt with this. For decades. But he remained faithful, and eventually God raised him up to a place of honor. Decades went by. Imprisonment, slavery, as a servant. And he moved his way up because he found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God raised him up to a place of honor, second in command to Pharaoh himself. Now, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the whole world at that time. So think of Joseph being second in command, going from the lowest of the low in prison to all of a sudden being this guy who has so much power, so much authority, so much influence. Now, there was a time in that story towards the end of it when a famine hit the land all around Egypt. And God used Joseph in amazing ways to save his chosen people. See, God led the brothers, Joseph's brothers, who committed evil against him. He led them to Egypt to find help in the midst of a famine. So his brothers are asking if they could get some food, if they could get some help. And time goes on and God works humility and surrender into these brothers. And eventually Joseph, he reveals himself, who he is, to his brothers. It's been years and years. He confronts them. Not with anger, not with hatred, not "you ruined my life." But he confronts them with love. And he says to them something so profound. I'm going to have it on the screen. It's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It was when they had the talk, probably years later, when Joseph's like, "Hey, I just wanted you to know there's no hard feelings." Because he says, "As for you," if we have it on the screen, maybe we don't. "As for you, you meant evil against me," he says, "but God meant it for good." Wow. Let me read that again. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Evil is real. Evil is real. But God's plan is greater. God's plan is greater than any scheme that the enemy can come up with. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. Maybe you've been wronged. Maybe people have schemed against you. But God's plan is way greater than anybody else's schemes. The devil included. Even your own flesh that is eager to fall and to stray away. God's plan is so much greater than anything you can come up with. He wants to take the bad in your life and use it for good. See, I don't know what you've gone through in your life. I don't know what you're going through right now currently. But maybe you relate to Joseph. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's other circumstances in your life. You've been wronged. You've been hurt. And it's left you a victim. And you can easily play the victim card and say, I've been wronged. I've been hurt. Somebody meant it for evil. But God's plan is so much greater than any evil that they can come up with. God wants to develop you in the darkness. And that's when he does his best work. Is when you're going through the darkest periods of your life, God wants to lift you up. Think about Joseph and what he went through. God lifted his head in that place, in that prison cell, where there was no hope. God came in and he did something and he can do it in your life. Listen, I think God wants to do something greater in your life when you go through trials. C.S. Lewis said that God doesn't just speak to us in our trials and our suffering. He shouts to us in our suffering, in the evil that we are confronted with by other people. You know, gold, when it's being refined in the fire, in the hot, blazing fire, that's when it comes out to be something valuable. God wants to do that in your life. You know, we wouldn't have patience if there was no suffering. We wouldn't be able to take courage if there was no fear, if there was no pain. We wouldn't be able to have bravery if there was no cause to be uneasy. We would never be strong if there was never any tension in our lives. And so we ought to be thankful for the hard times. Yes, there is evil in this world, and it is not brought on by God. It's brought on by the choices of others that affect you, or your choices that affect you and others. But God isn't finished in that pain and that suffering and that evil. You may have meant it for evil. That person who hurt you may have meant it for evil, but God will use it for good. Do you believe that? Because that's the truth. God will use it for good in your life. Your pain isn't wasted. Listen to me. Your pain is not wasted. God has a plan in the midst of your pain. And he said, well, why would God allow evil? Just wait. He's got a plan. He's not done yet. He's not finished with you. He's refining you. He's building you up. He's strengthening you. He's developing you in that dark place. Or maybe you're here and you relate more to, like, to the brothers. Maybe you are the accuser. Maybe you've been the person who has brought the harm and you've hurt. And you've committed evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, we all have. The Bible says every single one of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, His standard for us. The only difference is some of us have surrendered to God and some of us haven't. We're all sinners, though. We've all committed evil. But maybe you relate more to those brothers. God wants to bring you to a place of surrender, to a place where your heart is softened, to where you're humble and you can cry out to Him and recognize that. See, listen. One of the things that I love most about looking at this subject is that God delays because God is patient. I think that's such a great truth about God, don't you? Any guilty people in here? Yeah, I'm guilty. And so when I think about that, why hasn't God brought an end to evil? Because I would be obliterated, you know? But He's been so patient. The Bible says, count the patience of our Lord as means of salvation. And if you have not given your life to Christ, there's still time. There's still mercy. There's still grace. And so the guilty people in the room tonight ought to be glad that, yes, God has not put an end to evil ultimately. He has a plan, and He's the judge, and He will bring an end to that, and He will bring judgment to those who have not come to Him and sought repentance, but He hasn't done it yet. And for me, that was good news 10 years ago when I gave my life to Christ, over 10 years ago. He wants you to surrender to Him. There's mercy there. See, the Bible says that God wills that no one should perish in their sin, but all should come to everlasting life. God doesn't want people to die in their sin. Yes, evil has been committed, but if you come to God with a contrite heart, a broken spirit, God will not cast you out, but He'll forgive you. Because listen, on the cross, Jesus sent a deadly blow to evil that knocked it down on its back. He came to restore that which had been broken. God has a plan. That plan existed far beyond time. That plan existed far beyond the existence of this world. Before God even put together the universe, He had this plan in mind that He would send His only Son to the earth. And when Jesus came, that's what He did. He died on the cross, purchasing your freedom, giving you an opportunity to be right in the sight of God. Has God done something about the problem of evil? Yes, He has, in Jesus' name. Amen, right? That's exciting for me, to know that God has started something. He has begun a good work. And the Bible says that God doesn't just leave it halfway done, but God finishes the work that He's begun, and He will do that. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid by evil. Because last time I checked, you know, in the Bible, it says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. And so there's no evil that can come against you that God doesn't have His hand on. God is working in the midst of that. God has a plan for your life. He wants to take it and He wants to use that so that you can come out all the greater for it. And all the more dependent on Him. You don't have to be afraid of evil. You don't have to let evil reign in your life. You know, something that has always been hard for me as a Christian is to think, you know, when I fall into a season of sin or a season of doubt or I have like a temptation come against me in maybe such a way where it seems like it's just closer than it really is, like in a rearview mirror. I have this temptation to think, well, it's right here in front of me, so I just have to give in to it. Or this desire is so strong so that I must just have to give in to this evil desire. Well, you don't have to. No longer. Not in Jesus' name. You don't have to fall into that same sin that you fell into last week, yesterday. Because there's power in Jesus' name, so you don't have to be afraid of evil, and you don't have to let evil reign in your body because Jesus came and He started a work that He will finish. Remember, listen, evil is a wound. It's a wound. It's a corruption of something that is good. It's a wound, but But Jesus is the ultimate healer, the ultimate physician. And he'll come in and he'll make right the things that are wrong, and we can trust him for that. God has a plan, people, and nobody can mess up that plan. Nobody can thwart his plan. God is in charge. He's on his throne, and so we can trust him. So why don't we stand up and let's just pray to God. And while we're standing, if there's anybody in here that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ, God loves you, and he is in this place, and he is knocking at the door of your heart. And if you would like to let him in, I just want you to come up to the front and stand right here in front of me, and I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. All it takes is that surrender. Remember, God has a plan. What side of it are you on? Have you surrendered to him? Yes, we've all sinned. We've all committed evil. But have you confess that to God, that you want to be forgiven? Forgiveness is available. It's in this place tonight. Don't take it for granted. Maybe you're in here and you've seen a bunch of altar calls take place. Well, if you've never personally given your life to Christ, now's your time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't block it out. Look, eternity is on the line. And if you have not given your life to Christ, why not? We serve a good God. We serve a God who at the end of the story, he reigns victorious and he wins. The battle is his. Are you on his side? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus rose, died on the cross and rose from the dead, you will be saved. You're surrendering your life to him. Is there anybody now that would like to come up front so that I can pray for you? Be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Just tell the person next to you, excuse me, look, get out of your way. They want you to come forward. Is there anybody in here? Just come on down. And if you're nervous to stand by yourself, I'm up here. We'll have leaders come up here just to stand with you. If you have a friend who you came with and you're like, I gotta go up, ask them to come with you. They'll come up with you. Is there anybody in this room? I think there's somebody in here that needs to give their life to Christ, and I just need you to know that Jesus is praying for you right now, and that we're praying for you. God wants you to come to life and life everlasting. Don't put this off. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Put your trust in the hands of the God who reigns King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who sent his son to destroy evil for you so that you might have everlasting life and so that you might have life to the fullest in him. Is there anybody? Come stand with me. Is there anybody else? Maybe you've been hurt. You've been hurt by religion. You've been hurt by people. Come lay that burden at the foot of the cross. Find your sins forgiven. Find freedom in Christ. It's here. It's a gift. You just got to come up and receive it. You got to receive it in your heart. Is there anybody else? I'm going to lead you girls in a prayer. Remember, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's not like a magic code or something. It's a surrendered heart before the Lord. So we're going to talk to God. And why don't we all just close our eyes, let's bow our heads. And you're just talking to God now. Just tell him, God, I am a sinner. I've done evil in your sight. But I believe that Jesus came and he died in my place. And he rose from the dead. Come into my life. Make me a new creation. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Girls, you're going to go with Cody, Pastor Cody over here. He's going to talk to you for a second. Hey, listen, everybody. The war is over. Jesus reigns. And so we have reason to worship him tonight because he's a good God. In spite of all of the evil in this world, we serve a good God who has a plan. And so let's worship him tonight.